Quite a video, I actually started having a case of the guilties, because now I'm feeding you cake, and the wildflower seeds, I have plastic bags, so I'm amending. You can have half a piece of cake this morning, and you have to reuse the plastic bag if you take wildflower seed this morning, okay? So I think that's a better way to go. So, with that, I want to talk about caring for creation. As you know, it was Earth Day yesterday. It was our 47th Earth Day. And as you know, if you watched any of the news, what you saw is people gathering to show the importance of taking care of the Earth and respecting the work of science and scientists in this matter. I don't know if you saw that, but that's what was happening yesterday. Now, the little bit of history is the first Earth Day was back in 1970, and it was essentially founded by Senator Gaylord Nelson from Wisconsin. And he wanted to mobilize people into action after the 1969 oil spill off of Santa Barbara Coast. He was inspired to have, and we don't do much of this anymore, but a national teach-in focused on educating people about the environment. And incidentally, Senator Nelson attended San Jose State. So to get this going, he recruited a politically active graduate from Stanford, Dennis Hayes, as the national coordinator. He also asked a U.S. House of Representatives member, Pete McCloskey of California, also to be the co-chairman. And in that first year of raising awareness, they were able to rally 20 million people across the United States on April 20th, 1970. Now, Senator Nelson, who died in 2005, actually received, and there's a picture of it, received the Presidential Medal of Freedom, the nation's highest civilian honor, for his work around raising environmental awareness. And although it started as a grassroots movement, some of the things that have come out of that is public support for the creation of the Environmental Protection Agency. It helped pass the Clean Air Act and the Water Improvement Act, as well as public support for the Endangered Species Act. And creating grassroots support for those things made the passage of those things happen a little bit smoother. So you might be asking yourself, now why on earth would we be talking about that in church? That is a secular call to action. Well, long before Earth Day, God spoke to his people about caring for his creation. The creation that he labeled very good at the end of all that God had done. Now, for some Christians, believe it or not, for some Christians, the idea of caring for creation is controversial. And I can tell you firsthand that over the years, I have had people come at me and argue with me that things like pollution-induced asthma and other pollution statistics aren't real, that they are fake news, and that many non-scientists scoff at the idea that there is a problem with human-related climate change, yet 97% of actively publishing climate scientists agree that climate change is real and that it is caused and contributed to by human factors. There are people who scoff that there's really no problem with the 270,000 miles of plastic trash floating in the Pacific even as we speak. I mean, why would this even be a provocative issue for the Christian family? I mean, I think sometimes that it is personal opinion that trumps what Scripture says, and people do that all the time, that their preferred stance on an issue will trump what the Bible says on any given topic. It happens all the time on various things. Well, I believe, and somehow that's more important than what God says. But in this case, it might actually come down to choosing which version of creation you choose to put your stock into? Yes, which version of creation? Because both are found in the Bible. Maybe you don't remember this, but I've said several times that in the book of Genesis, there's actually two creation stories right next to each other. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis is something that I often call prehistory. It's a patchwork of stories to explain why things are the way they are. They were never meant to be dated or placed on a timeline. In that first 11 chapters, you can read about creation twice. You can hear about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, Noah and the ark, and even the Tower of Babel. It is in chapter 12 that the story of Abraham begins, which is really the beginning of recorded history that we can kind of put a date on in the Bible, which is roughly around 2000 BC. But everything before that can't be dated. Matter of fact, those stories were probably told around campfires for years, if not thousands of years, to explain who created the world, why there is sin in the world, and why the world has so many different languages. People would tell stories to make sense of the current conditions. But these stories also served a different kind of importance because they illustrate something called spiritual truth, what God sees. And it's not about how we date them. So when we think about Genesis, we have two of these creation stories. The first one runs from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Genesis 2:3, and then the other one picks up right at Genesis 2:4 and goes all the way to Genesis 3:24. And if you read it, you'll see that the world is created twice. Now, don't get hung up on that, because we don't have any issue with reading the stories of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have four stories of Jesus. It's okay to have two stories of creation. The big point in both of them is not how it was created, but who created it. Remember, the Bible is not a science book, nor was it ever meant to be a science book. But here's the nuance in these stories, and how you choose or which one you subscribe to will actually shape how you see the world around you. And I want to show you this. So in chapter 1, God creates humans. There's no Adam and Eve. It's just God creates humanity. There's no Garden of Eden. And then when God creates humanity at the end, this is what God says to them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful in number and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground." Now, when you look at the word subdue in Hebrew, what you find is it means to bring bondage, to make subservient, to force, to violate, to dominate, to tread down. Some pretty harsh words there. And to rule over is to have dominion over or to subjugate. In other words, in this version, the world is ours to do with as we wish. We have been given permission to do what we want. And God says it's okay, and it is our prerogative to ruin it if we want to. That's what that says, even in the original Hebrew. But that's not the final word on this. Let's jump to the other story, which we heard this morning. This is the story of creation where there is a Garden of Eden, where there is an Adam and Eve. And when God got done creating Adam and Eve and all the things that were with it, God says to them to work it and to take care of it. So night and day. Matter of fact, the Hebrew word for work, abad, can be translated to serve. So the Lord God put the man and Eve and put him in the garden to serve it and to take care of it. I mean, that's wildly different than dominating it and subjugating it and treating it as you wish. So it only begs the question in my mind, which one of these more accurately represents God's will? I think it's a fair question. Both are in the scriptures. I mean, it's okay to have an opinion, we all do, but is there anywhere else in Scripture that might point clearly to one of these two being probably more accurate? Well, yes, there is. It's called the Sabbath principle. See, after Israel escaped slavery, when Moses came, sent by God to save the people from slavery in Egypt and gave them the hope of having a land of their own in Canaan one day, God gave them the law. And within the law, there are some things about caring for creation. Now, when I call it the Sabbath principle, remember the pattern for creation, 6 days of work and one day of rest, which is how we base our actual daily week. We have 6 days of work, and then we have today as our Sabbath day of rest. So God applies this even to the fields that people will someday tend. He says, for 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. So even when God was instructing the people, he said, hey, you need to take care of the land that you will one day receive. Now, this isn't far-fetched because I grew up in the country in Western Illinois, and farmers knew that planting the same crop in the same field year after year can deplete some nutrients while building up others to an unsafe level. So when I was a kid, a field that would have corn in it one year, the following year would have soybeans in it, because it was a way to rest the land by rotating crops. That corn would deplete some nutrients and build up others, while soybeans would do the opposite. So even in farming today, you will see farmers giving the land a break to take care of it, to serve it while it serves us. So to be a good steward, a good manager, of course, is that God has given us something and we should take care of it. The air we breathe, the land we live on, is even more important when we think about the fact that we have to depend on it. But it doesn't end there. You could say, well, that's just one verse. How about when it comes to protecting a species of animal? Believe it or not, the law of God actually talks about that as well. If you come across a bird's nest beside the road, either in a tree or on the ground, and the mother is sitting on the young or the eggs, do not take the mother with the young. You may take the young, but be sure to let the mother go so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life. So God says to the people, sure, you have to eat, but show some restraint. Don't use up your natural resources. Manage them. Facilitate fruitfulness. Make sure there's more down the road. Don't use up all the stuff until it's gone. Let it be a renewable resource and not hunt to extinction. So in all of this, you got to ask the question, does God care about creation or just us? Seriously, when we think about salvation, how do we often phrase it? God saved us, humans. Is it really just about us? Well, the answer to that actually is revealed in the book of Colossians. Believe it or not, it's a small letter that Paul wrote to this church in Colossae up north in the middle of nowhere. And in that, he makes a startling claim. Let me move ahead. There. Oh, too far. There we go. The startling claim, and this is what it says. If you have a hard time reading, I'm just going to read it for you. Paul says this, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to, listen to this, reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So whether, you know, when we talk about salvation, we tend to make it about ourselves. Like, you know, God saves humans, God saves us, and then we actually narrow that down and say, well, not everyone. And somehow we view the world like the Titanic, that it's a sinking ship, and we're just waiting for God to rescue us off this sinking ship, the one that we've drilled holes into. And yet Paul comes along and says that redemption isn't just about us. That somehow God, in his infinite perfection, will redeem. God will draw close, not just to humans, but to this creation that he calls very good. Do I know how that happens? I don't. But you certainly see, when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, it might cause us to pause to say, maybe we want to expand the definition of neighbor to the world we live in. Now, all of this aside, I would say that this is not a salvation issue, it's a discipleship issue. We are called to care for all things within our power and advocate for a cleaner, safer world for all people. So even if all the scientists are wrong, we as Christians should still be about caring for the world that God gave us. How about that? It reminds me of this comic. I'm going to put it up here in a second. This comic I saw the other day, it was about a climate summit, and the speaker is talking about renewable energy and clean water and sustainability and so on, and why we should care for the world around us. And this guy in the back at this conference is getting all agitated, he's getting all worked up, and he finally blurts out, what if it's a big hoax and we create a better world for nothing? I mean, can we afford to take that chance? Can we? But that's the question at hand, is even if it is, we as Christians have been called to care for the thing that God has given us. And so I think to myself about what Dr. Seuss said in The Lorax, unless someone like you cares a whole lot, a whole awful lot, nothing is going to get better, it's not. We have been called, not by Dr. Seuss and not by comics and not by anything else, we've been called by God to care for what God has given us. Amen.